John chapter 17, verse 20, we kind of come to the conclusion of this prayer, God the Son speaking to God the Father. And I think it has to be in that context in our minds, because so many remarkable things are said. We can measure some of them, and the scripture gives us some light on many of those things. But where they were spoken in divinity, from God the Son to God the Father, the depth and the beauty and the power of them beyond, I'm certain, what we're able to comprehend fully. But the Holy Spirit will help us take hold of what we are to take hold of as individuals. But one day we're going to stand and see it, and I hope that it's soon. Verse 20 says, "Neither I pray for these alone," the 11 men gathered around him, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word," you and I, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, of the universe. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Remarkable. Jesus here closing out this prayer. As he does, he talks about unity and how important it is. It says he's looking to those, not that are just around him. "Lord, neither I pray these just for these," the 11 guys are there, "but for those that are going to believe on you through their word," through the Logos, through the word of God, certainly encompassing the epistles, the gospels, those things that were written by those that were gathered around him. And we've come to that faith, and he said, "Father," he begins saying, "well, this is the glory you've given me. They've seen it, they've believed it, they've received your word. And now, Father, I'm coming to be with you. They're in the world. I'm not praying that you should take them out of the world. The world needs them to be there so desperately. But I am praying that you protect them from the evil one." And then he goes on to say, and then this is the way those things will flow out. I'll send them the way you've sent me and so forth. And he said, "but I'm not just praying for these guys. I'm also praying for those down through the centuries that will believe on me through their word." And as he begins to move into these last requests, he says in verse 21, "that they all may be one." The idea is that our horizontal would reflect our vertical. "That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me." That's remarkable. "And I in thee, that they also may be one in us." First thing he prays for there is a unity. And the second, that the purpose clause is that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So the first thing he prays is that we would be one, not by degree in this request, or some more, some less. He begins by praying for those in Christ, in me and in you, in Christ and in the Father. And he begins to talk about us being in Christ. Now, us being in Christ is all of us. Everybody in this room who's born again is in Christ. That's your standing before the Father. That's your standing in eternity. You're in Christ. Nobody's in Christ here to a greater degree than anyone else. Nobody is in Christ here more or less. This is an equal standing by what he's done on the cross, and he's made us one. Galatians, I'll read it to you, says this. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye all are one in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, Father, let that be realized as they're in me and in you, that their natural birth, which divides human beings by race and by color and by nation and by social status and economics, is supplanted by the second birth, the supernatural birth, which makes them all the same, Father. Let them be in us, and let there be a unity to that. And evidently it's something that's recognizable, he says, because he wants the world to believe when they see that. Now, the apostles here are believing him. They're following him. They're huddled around him on this last night, troubled about the things he's saying. But they're not yet in Christ. The cross needs to happen so their sins can be paid for. The resurrection needs to be happened so they can have that hope. The ascension needs to take place so they understand Christ in glory. And then on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has to fall. And it says that we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, even in Christ. So they will be in Christ. Their word from being his disciples and being with him will touch the world, touch the, you know, through the New Testament. But he's talking about that day that we are in Christ. And that if we're in Christ, we have a commonality that outweighs all of our differences. That's reality, whether it's practice or not, that happens to be true. And one second into heaven, no one will be able to deny that. That we are in Christ. He says that unity has a testimony. Now, by the way, he must be saying as well that disunity has a testimony as well. When you and I are not demonstrating that we're in Christ, that we have a commonality greater than our differences, then the world loves that. They see us bitter or unforgiving or arguing or devouring one another. The world loves that because then they can say, why should I be one of those? I got enough of that out here. They ain't any different than we are. But look, Jesus is saying by your love, all men will know you're my disciples by the love you have one for another, that when you and I are in Christ, some of us here this morning in Christ struggling, some compromised, some flourishing, some rejoicing, we can be in different circumstances, and yet we're in Christ in our differences. It's not like when we're all in Christ, like you take a drop of water from an eyedropper and drop it in the ocean, and it immediately dissipates into something so big it can't be measured. Because Paul tells us that there are different gifts, there are different administrations, and that rather being absorbed into an ocean, that we're all one body, and that each individual part contributes and is necessary. So we maintain our individuality. That's the way the body of Christ works, and that's how it is a testimony to the world, that we all are different in recognizable ways. But the thing that sets us aside is we are all one in the greater way. Now look, an unbeliever comes in here and they look at us. Look how different we look. Look around this room. There's a lot of people you would never hang out with if it wasn't for Jesus right here, right? But they hear us talking about Jesus. They hear us talking about the rapture. They hear us talking about the cross. They hear us talking about Obadiah. They hear us talking about Jeremiah. They hear us talking, you know, there's a commonality that the world doesn't know anything about. It's hopeless. It's dark. It's filled with hatred. And men and women that are unbelievers, it says that the world might believe that the Father sent me. So those two things he begins to pray about is one, unity. And he says, Father, like, I'm in you and you're in me. Let them be in us. Make that happen. Make that a reality. That you and I would be in Christ. And of course, that was through his accomplishments. That if we believe and we have faith, we accept him as Savior, we're in Christ. We're still all individual, but we're in Christ. And the world will recognize something that it has nothing of if it sees us together like that they may believe, he says. All of the non-negotiables are in place. We all believe in the cross. We all believe in the resurrection. We all believe in repentance. We all believe in the return of Christ. All of us. But then personality-wise, there's differences. The nationality, our gifts, our abilities, our standing. That's fine. Because that's a praise to him that all of those different parts of the body are all contributing to the same thing. So he begins by saying that, and he says that the world might know. And when he gets then, let's read down 21:22, he says that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, in Christ, that the world may believe that thou didst send me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. He says that, the God, that you may be in them, that I may be in them. He's going to pray that. The glory that thou hast given me is a glory that was manifest in his earthly ministry. The glory that he had before the universe existed was not given to him. It was rightly his. It was a glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. As he steps into humankind through the incarnation, there is a glory that is his. Some of that is from the Holy Spirit, you know, God dwelling in and through him. He was the God-man. And he says remarkably, I've given that to them. If you and I have Christ in our hearts, we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we have eternity in our hearts. He says, the glory you've given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, he almost sounds like he's saying the same thing, but there's a notable difference. He says, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world, again, may know that thou hast sent me, and he adds this, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Remarkably, he says, now I in them. You and I are in Christ. That is not distinguishable. It is not by degrees, not one more than another. That's his work. We are in Christ. Then he says, I in them. Now Christ in us, and what he says here sounds a lot the same, but the truth is Christ in us can be measured by degree. Some more, some less. How much of our lives we give to Christ. We're in him and he is in us. It's like someone who owns a big, beautiful home, who invites with hospitality someone to come in and stay there. And they get into this home. And as they walk around, of course, there's a bedroom for them to use, living room, restroom, kitchen. But as they move through the house, there are some doors that say, keep out. No trespassing. And for you and I think we're in Christ, but Christ is in us. In Christ, all to the same degree. Christ in us, in some ways to different degrees. If there is some place in our life we're resisting, keep out. You can be my Savior, but I'm not ready for you to be my Lord. I'm not ready to forgive this person. I'm not really willing to put pornography down, even though I tell people, you're my Lord. I'm not willing to love the way you want me to love. I'm not willing to share my faith with my neighbor who you're telling me to share it with. So that in Christ, there are no degrees, there are no differences. That's a gift. He says then, I in them. Christ in us can be measurable and can be different, depending on our hearts and our lives and what we do with the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Do we read a passage in Scripture that tells us specifically what to do in a certain circumstance and refuse to do it? Well, there might be another Christian who's saying, yeah, you're right, you know, Lord, have this part of my life. And then Christ in us can look differently, can be measured in a different way. So he says here in verse 23, I in them, Christ in us, thou in me, reason that they may be made perfect. It speaks of completeness. Over in 17 chapter verse 4, he said, I have glorified thee, I have finished, that's our word for complete there, I have finished the work you gave me to do. So here there's a finishedness, a perfection, is something that he says, that they may be made perfect. He looks at a finishing, a completeness, and that happens, he says, in unity. There's a completeness there in one. Again, he says the same thing, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. So the world's going to know as we're in Christ and share that great commonality, and the world's going to know as Christ is in us, and it's recognizable because we're surrendering our life to him. And we're all different. You know, there might be parts of our lives where we're slower to surrender. Look, some people in this room grew up in a home with an abusive father. Sexually, alcoholic, brutalizing, whatever that might be. And some of us then are very reticent to surrender parts of our lives to a Father, to a Christ. And for some of us, that's a lifelong, a continued work and experience. When we step into glory, it'll be complete. But for some of us, that's more difficult than others. But we can open up any room in our house to him without fear. He's kind. He's a healer. He's a savior. He's a restorer. He's a reconciler. He's a buckler and a shield, a strong tower. He's like the balm of Gilead. He's an ointment. Any of us. But sometimes we're just slow to do that. So he talks about then, I being in them, we're in Christ, I in them, that, and thou in me, that they may be made complete, they may come be finished in that unity. And then listen, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, that's part of what he said before. Now he adds, and hast loved them, he wants the world to know, hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I read that and I think, you want the world to know that? What about me, Lord? I kind of like to know that to another degree too. That you have loved me the way you love your son? I mean, how has God the Father loved his son, Jesus Christ? How do you measure that? Where's that on the scale? How much does God the Father love God the Son? He calls him beloved. This is my beloved son when he's baptized. Transfiguration. How beloved was he? Jesus says, Father, I want the world to know that you have loved them as thou hast loved me. I ain't there yet. I can sit with that for a long time. Lord Jesus, your Father loves me as much as he loves you. Then he's going to, of course, say yes. If I'm in you and you're in me, how could the Father not love you as much as he loves me? What a remarkable way he's closing this prayer. He's bringing it to this place. And this is not for the 11. This is him and his Father, God the Son to God the Father. There's a divine utterance that takes place that for the rest of our lives, as we're growing in grace and the knowledge of who he is, we'll always be approaching this. I want, Father, the world to know that thou hast loved them amazing as thou hast loved me. I challenge you, sit alone with that. When you're feeling rotten this week, or you feel like you blew it, or you did something you shouldn't have done, or you just feel like, you know, I'm such a jerk, you know, how could God ever love me? Sit with that. Open up to this chapter, to this prayer. To sit and think that he loves you the same way that he loves his son. Because his son is in you. And by that, we cry, Abba, Daddy, Abba, Father. Because the very spirit of adoption is in us. He says, Father, I want the world to know that. And I want Joe to know that too. Father, verse 24, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, sovereign, what I want is them to be with me where I am, that they may continually be beholding my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the cosmos, before the foundation of the universe. It's so interesting, you know. I encourage you, go home, if you don't believe me, get your concordance out and look up the word will. Go through all four Gospels. Jesus talks about the Father's will. He talks, the only place in all four Gospels where Jesus says to the Father, this is my will, is in this verse. No other human being could ever make that statement. And this is, you know, divinity talking to divinity. And he says, the one place, right? When he gets to Gethsemane, three times he's going to say, not my will, but thine be done. Father, if there's any way for this to be removed, please. But if not, not my will, thine be done. In the hardest thing he was facing, heading into his passion. Not my will. But here, the one place he says, this is my will, is this. Father, I will that those that you have given me, and here's the epicenter, be with me. Be with me where I am. Be with me. His one request to the Father through all the Gospels. One request, single. Before this, he said, I don't say anything unless the Father says it. I don't do anything unless the Father does it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, the one time he says, I will. This is what I want. I want those who you give me to be with me. That's the whole deal why he's headed into the Passion, that we might be with him. It's so much of his heart. You know, the thief on the cross says to him, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He doesn't know the sinner's prayers. And the Lord says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. What a treasure, what a trophy that was for the Lord. Paul talks about being absent from the bodies, being present with the Lord. I mean, just go through the New Testament, you'll find it over and over. And Jesus says, here's at the center, this is his one request, this is what he wants. That they would be with him and they would keep on beholding, continue to behold, it says, my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before, preceding the foundation of the universe. I want them to step into that, Father. I want them to see that glory, that eternal glory, that love that we shared before the universe ever existed. I want that to be in them now, that they would be one. Because the world that they're headed into, and those not just the 11 are headed into, but you and I are headed into, those who believe according to His Word, is hostile. It's not friendly. But we have a different place. We're in two worlds. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he said, those in Ephesus, in Christ. Two addresses. You have two addresses as well. In Philly and in Christ. And most of your problems are in Philly, I guarantee you. Right? He's praying here that we would step into the unity that from our earthly expression of that to the place where we're beholding continually the glory that He shared with the Father before the universe existed. We can't even imagine that. You know, we have places in the New Testament, in Old Testament, we kind of taste that, we can get a glimmer of it. But what will it be like to stand there with Him? The world, the flesh, and the devil gone. No temptation, nothing we need to cower about. Completely redeemed, standing in His presence, looking at the glory that Him and the Father have shared eternally before the universe. That's what He's praying. That's what I want, Dad. I want to get Him home. I want to get Him home. You know, it's like the kid on the milk carton. Father, I will that those You've given Me be with Me where I am. It means everything to Him, you know. Because He says, I'm not saying take them out of the world. That's where they need to be right now. But protect them from the evil. And one of the guys used to come to church, special ops, SOCOM, retired, and the State Department would call him to do different things. But he hooked up with this group of Navy SEALs, special operators. And what they would do is they would find out about a kid, 10, 14, 15, kidnapped, taken into Mexico, taken into another country. And they were all, you know, getting their pension. So they would go together and use their skills and start to track this kid. He said, you know, if the cartel knew we were on, they would move that kid from place to place because they're trying to get, you know, paid money to give him back. And he said, we would track him. And he said, sooner or later, we would come to a circumstance that we felt we could make an assault, you know, an assault on them and redact that person without injury. And he said, I was in on that a number of times. And that's why I asked him, wow, you get paid a lot? He said, no, nothing. He said, here's the payment. He said, the payment is when we pull up in that van, we tell those parents we're coming. And we pull up in front of that house with that van. And we open that side door. And their 12-year-old gets out. And we see those parents and that kid weeping and hugging each other in the driveway. That's our payment. Father, I will that those You have given Me be with Me where I am. I want them with Me. Because the world's abusive. Some of us have had the tar beat out of us in one way or another in this world. Now we come to church on Sunday where there should be a level of comfort because we're all family. By that, there's a testimony. That testimony is ruined when we're divisive and divided and backbiting. And, you know, no, that's first service, not second service. But, you know... And he says, and then, Father, I'm in them. So us in Christ is one thing. Christ in us, it looks for latitude, agreement, cooperation on our part. And he said, and in that, I want the world to know that You love them as Thou hast loved Me. And this is, Father, my will is that those who You've given Me be with Me where I am. that they might behold the glory that I have with you before the world ever existed. You loved me from the foundation of the world. Love me now in this request. Love me now. Let this become manifest. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. These have known that thou hast sent me. Three times we have the word here, no, it's gnosko. It speaks of an experiential knowledge. And he says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known. And there's no experiential knowledge of you in the world, Father. But I have known thee experientially, and these have come to know experientially that thou didst send me. There's a reality in all of this to them, Father. His heart goes out to the unbelieving majority in this world. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes would not perish, but have everlasting life. His heart still goes out to the blind majority, the unbelieving majority. But as he ends the prayer here, he concludes with the believing minority. The believing minority. Jesus says, you know, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go thereon. Narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. Few there be that find it. When we look in the book of Revelation, in the Antichrist, who's, as far as I'm concerned, the puppet master running around somewhere today. Either the Antichrist is alive or the aliens have landed. It's just too crazy for anything else, you know. When he comes and is fully disclosed, because again, what we're looking at is the restrained version. Thessalonians tells us the insanity we see right now, the perversion we see right now. All of this is the restrained version. When the restrainer is removed, man, what is that going to be like? This is the restrained version that we're seeing around us right now. And in the middle of all this, it's restrained because we're here, the church, a minority. Salt and light, the only salt and light in this world. But then when we're removed, it's going to tell us multitudes, nations, kindreds, and tongues marvel after the beast. They've received his mark, and their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But here he says, Father, you know, there are those, they've not known thee. They've not come to that experiential knowledge. But I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me, and he wants the world to know by the way we love each other and so forth. There should be a demonstration. And I have declared unto them thy name. Now, that is everything God is, our Redeemer, our Protector, our Shield, and our Buckler, our Provider, our Righteousness. He says, I've declared unto them, and it's eris, it's a stated fact, it's historic. I have declared unto them thy name, the onama, everything that you are in nature and your character, your personality, I've declared that to them. And then he says, and will declare it, that's future. The idea is, I have declared it, your name, Father, and I will go on declaring it forever. When they're in glory with me in the ages to come. Because, again, our destiny, not just a place, it's an image. You think about it, always being conformed into his image, always approaching but never arriving. Because he will always be infinite, we will always be finite. And he says, in the ages to come here, I've declared, Father, on earth who you are. But the day is coming when I will, future tenses, which is I will continue to declare. What will it be like in heaven? There's never going to be a time where we say, oh, do we have to sing this song again? Why don't they learn a new song? You know, this is like, I'm tired. Can I repaint my mansion? I hate, you know, this color is wearing out. Or, no, there's none of that. Every day is bristles with something new and fresh. Every moment we're overwhelmed with and fascinated and enamored with things we never saw, never heard, never experienced. Every day the beauty and the depth of what is there is overwhelming to us. I have declared it. He said, I will go on declaring it. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, certainly. The Father loving us, like you said earlier, the way he's loved him, and that love being in us. And I in them. You know, he says, the world doesn't know this. Look. The world has a lot to say about love. The world has a lot to say about who we should be. You know, again, Marx, Lenin, you know, they devise a system, communism, socialism, that untold millions, billions are embroiled in, that's cruel and failing, that's never been successful. But those multitudes are never saying, I'm in Marx. Groucho, evidently. You know, I'm in Marx, I'm in Lenin. But you and I can say, I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. Whatever's going on around me, whatever's breaking me down, whatever hurts, the truth is I'm in Christ and I have a destiny. And he wants to be in me now, and I want to do a better job of yielding, not just my Savior, but my Lord. Because I know what he's longing for is for me to be with him. And he wants to pull the curtain back fully and let me stare into the glory that he had with his Father before the universe was created. Father, the world doesn't know that, but I know. And those you've given me, they know. And I have declared who you are. I've demonstrated. I've made known is the idea. And will continue to make known that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. The world talks a lot about love, but look, love and truth go together in the Bible. Both are necessary. Truth without love can be brutal. Knowledge puffeth up. Truth without love can be punishing. Love without truth can be hypocrisy. It can surrender the things that it shouldn't surrender to. But the mind grows by taking in truth. That's healthy for us. It's good. But the heart grows by giving away love. Our mind grows by taking in truth. That's healthy for us. We study Scripture. But our heart grows by giving away love. And in this there's truth and love. It says, no man at any time has seen God, but the only begotten Son who's in the Father, the heart of the Father, he has exegeted him, and that he's full of grace and truth. Full of both. The day's coming. Are you desiring the return of Christ? Are you desiring? You know, heck has become one of the words I hear on a regular basis. I just want to get the heck out of here. You know, I hear it all the time. That's the way we feel, right? It isn't even measurable by the desire he has to get us the heck out of here. Father, I will. This is my will, Father. I want them with me. I want them out of there. I don't want to worry about the enemy. Don't want to worry about division. Don't want to worry about the world. Father, I want them with me. Where I am, heaven, glory. And I want them to behold it. I want them to be filled with it. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's stand, let's pray. Lord, we look into these things, and I am certain, Lord, if we read them again tomorrow, they're deeper and wider. If we read them again next year, they'll speak more clearly, more profoundly. If we read them, if you tarry, Lord, 10 years from now, because they're divine, they're unending. Lord Jesus, these words you lifted to your Father. Lord, we thank you so much. You kind of did this on a live mic. We thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you let us hear this 2,000 years later. That you make known to us your heart towards us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be one. Help us to be secure in you, Lord Jesus. Let that be immovable in our lives, Lord. But find, Lord, the freedom you want to be in us, Lord. Cause us to mature, to yield more and more. That you would have all of us, Lord, while you wait to bring us home. And we know as we ask, we're praying according to your will. We pray in your name. Amen.